Blog Talk Radio.
Well, good morning. Good morning, our Friday Fellowship of Learners. I'm your host, Overseer Paulette, and I am blessed to be able to share with you this glorious Friday morning. This is our first day in the month of September that we're on the line. This year has really zoomed by. It has brought many joys, many challenges, and many revelations. And so we thank God that He has counted us worthy to share His heart with us. And so as we journey through supernatural transformation of the heart, and we're nearing the end of the book now, we have looked at some very interesting facts, I think, about the heart, the natural function and flow of the heart, and the author has related them to our spiritual life and development and growth and enrichment. And just as the heart is essential for natural life and is an essential source of our emotions, our will, and our thoughts, and it influences our bodies, our hands, our eyes, our speech. We see that circle, that three-part nature of man. Man is spirit. This is where the identity of a man is found spiritually, is in his spirit. In his soul it's found, his will, his thoughts, and his emotions. And these are directly influenced by who sits on the throne in his spirit, in his heart, who we believe, our inner man, the real us. And as we have journeyed through this book, we have seen many examples and formulas, if you will, many steps to follow, many signs that alert us to different things that are going on in our heart, because our hearts are deceitful, and it's easily deceived if it is not under the influence of the new Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And so as we saw, we are in Psalms 19, 7 and 8, we are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. That's in us when we are born. However, when we are born again, we get the Spirit of the living God dwelling in our spirit, which will transform our soul, our thinking, the structure of our mind, the framework of our attitudes and our behavior. And it builds really a building that then the body will reflect, and it will look like God and look like Christ. And so we were admonished to hide the word in our heart. How do we keep our heart? How do we obey the Lord? How do we follow the path that Holy Spirit has for us? How do we know the path? And one of the first ways is the word of God. God reveals himself in the word so that we might know who he is. And then he tells us to hide that word, that revelation of who he is, in our hearts. So as it sits there, anything that is not in harmony with us, with him, it will become obvious, because it won't be according to his word. And then it says to watch over it. So when there's something that's there, there's a thought that's there, watch that thought. Where does that thought lead to? Where did it come from? Watch it. It says the word of God will divide asunder the thoughts and of man, and it's like a two-edged sword. And so you use that word to watch your motivations and watch your attitude and watch the framework of your thinking. And when it doesn't line up with the word of God, then you know that there are things to do. And so one of the things he says to do is to surrender that and then commit our ways unto the Lord. We're to evaluate, what do we treasure? What is the most valuable thing in our hearts for real? You know, sometimes we say it's one thing, but when it comes right down to it, we really don't mind giving that up because we have another agenda, another motive, another insight, something else that we are really valuing more than that of the Word of God. It says, guard our heart. In other words, stand watch. Be a watchman because it's the gate from which your life flows. So what comes out of that gate will represent you. And you can manipulate it for a little while, but you cannot change the true nature of it. So you have to guard it. And then you have to monitor what comes out. And when it doesn't come out the way God wants it to, then the thing to do is to repent. To repent, and not just repent. He shared with us in Exodus 6-8 that what the Holy Spirit will do, he'll sanctify us, he'll deliver us, he'll convict us, he'll redeem us, he'll reprove us, he'll restore us, and then he initiates the change of heart. So we want to remember just some of the key things that the book has brought forth to us, and the author ties it up very beautifully in the last couple of chapters. And so what he is sharing as it relates to a man after God's own heart, get to the page here. So I say it right. A heart after God's own heart. That's the chapter, the topic of the chapter, which we kind of started last week. And we started by looking at the life of David because God declared that David was a man after his own heart. And so what we want to do, this is what the Word of God says, so this is where Bible study comes in. This is where you search, and when you search it, you'll find it. Because if we realize that God said this, then we need to know why did God say this about David? So we need to study David's life. And so in looking at David's life, we saw quite a few different things. We started off last week reading some Psalms. So we want to start this week off doing the same thing. So anyone has a Psalm of David, that gives us an insight as to his virtue, his character. Good morning.
I wanted to do the one from Psalms 34, The Lord is Good.
Read the entire or just a portion of it?
I'm sorry?
I said read the entire or the portion of it.
Okay.
No, I'm asking.
Whichever, I don't know what it is you want to share, so you tell us.
Oh, okay. I thought you said read something from Psalm.
Yeah, that reflects David's character. Yes. That gives us an insight into the text.
Okay, David's character on this one is, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praises will always be on my lips. I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. Amen.
So tell us three things that tell us about David's character.
Let me get my glasses.
Which Psalm is that? He had
he was a man after God's own heart. His character, that was Psalms 34, a portion of it. He committed to the ways of the Lord, because in 5 he said he committed his ways to the Lord. He trusts in him.
Okay, hold on. So what does it mean to commit your ways to the Lord? Because we know David, and all his ways wasn't God's ways. So what does that mean?
In that portion of it, that where he's committed, and meaning he entrusted in that situation of his life with his family, his job, his possessions, to control, to guide him in that situation. On this 34, he was doing that. Oh, I'm sorry. You know what? That was 37. That wasn't 34. That was the one I was supposed to meet with 34. But anyway, in that way, I was saying committed. He didn't, you're right, in every situation he did. But in this situation, it was saying that he committed himself to the Lord by obeying and trusting him.
Okay. Amen. Anybody else? Anybody else have the song that even was in the book?
Well, I wasn't on the line last week.
Okay.
But I do like Psalm 51, I believe. Let me find it.
Okay.
Yes. And David says, well, I like where he comes to the Lord and he asks him to have mercy upon him. And, you know, after he has, I believe it was after he had sinned against the Lord and he asked him to wash him and cleanse him.
Mm-hmm.
And he acknowledges his transgressions and he admits that he has sinned against him and acknowledges, you know, that he was shapen in iniquity and that he desires truth. So that has been one of my prayers. And I have always been fond of that particular psalm. And, you know, it just stood out to me that that is one that we could pray ourselves, you know, to the Lord because of, well, especially myself. I don't know about anybody else, but it speaks your heart, you know, if you are truly, what's the word I'm looking for? You know, sincerely repentant before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe this psalm shows that, you know, he pours his heart out and he is sincerely repented.
Amen. Amen. And I hope we see a pattern in this. In all of in David's psalm, just an indication of his character, his virtue. So this is what God is looking for in his children. And it's not perfection because David wasn't perfect. But a couple of things resound through every one of his psalms. He, as you said, he acknowledged God. That first of all meant he knew God. He knew what God wanted and he knew how God was, if you will. And he knew when he did something that offended him. And that broke his heart. Remember, God is just near to those of a broken heart. Blessed are those, you know, because then we are able to have that humble repentance. It is that repentance that David had that was so genuine and so quick. One of the things I think the author points out in this particular chapter is the fact that, and we do, we all fall, but when we fall, we don't want to admit it. It says, confess your faults one to another. We will justify them. We will get angry at someone else, blame someone else for them. We will say that, well, I couldn't help myself, the devil, this, all kinds of things we will try to do rather than own up to, I did it. One of the things that the apostle is teaching the young one is that, you know, even when you do something wrong, when you lie about it, you messed up for real. Because if you're there you go. Once you start covering it up, then you're burying yourself away from God. But once you expose yourself, first of all, you're acknowledging that God is merciful, and you trust him enough to correct you because he loves you. You know, a lot of times we don't want correction because we fear the pain of it. We fear the rejection of it. And I don't know why it is we think God don't know, because he does. But it is so, just like with David, you know, surely David knew God's eyes was on that rooftop. Sure. Okay. But that's how sin deceives us. That's how the enemy deceives us. No, just like he did with Eve. No, that ain't really what God said. He didn't really mean that. It's okay. And so there is, that's that guard. That's that watching. That's monitoring. That's hiding the word. And then, and God comes not just by his word, but by his messenger. And so Nathan was a messenger for David and brought some things to David's mindset that made him say, well, that man is wrong, and he realized it was him. And one of the things I think that was, so he was so genuine about it, because that man deserves to da-da-da-da-da-da. So that's how we do things, and we don't know that's exactly how we look to God. And when someone gives us that scenario, we have a judgment for it. But then when Holy Spirit opens our eyes to see that's what you're doing, this is what God sees when you do that, then that's a place of shame and guilt. Well, his intention is not to make us feel shameful nor guilty. And that's another thing that David said. He doesn't have a problem going to God because it's a joy. He said, let us rejoice, not go, you know, with our tails between our head or whatever, you know, all sad and sorry, just repenting. I did this. And then I love it because David said, give me a clean heart. He didn't say, I'm going to fix it. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to try to do better. I'm working on what. He said, you know what? It ain't nothing I can do. The only thing that can help me is if you, God, give me the clean heart. There is the crux of everything. We are taught we have to do it ourselves. You need to do this. You need to do that. All we need to do is surrender, die to flesh, and God has promised to do it for us. And it's amazing to me because I felt like David was doing all of this. He was doing all of this before Christ. So he didn't have the full revelation of the grace that was coming when Jesus Christ came, when the Messiah came. But he believed that God was going to be faithful to him to bring him to an expected end. He didn't know what to expect in the end, okay? And he didn't know, you know, he didn't have details. We want details. Well, what's the end going to look like, and where is it going to be, and how I'm going to get there, and I can't sit from where I'm standing, and which way should I be looking? David was like, it doesn't matter. I'm just going to look up. And so these are some of the characteristics that captured the heart of God. And these are the things that God wants us to do. I think it's amazing. We talked about think on these things, all things that are, you know, virtuous and noble and just. And, you know, if you try to give a human scenario to each one of those words, sometimes it's difficult. You know, well, what is virtue? I don't know. Somebody that's honest or something? I don't know. You know, you say, well, how do you think on something that's honest? you know, how do you keep your mind on those kinds of things? And that's what the Holy Spirit does. And he's saying, evaluate it because it lines up with God. Know that that's what makes it holy, what makes it of a good report. And that's the thing you talk about. That's the thing you allow. Watch this. That's the thing you allow to transform your soul. Your soul is your mindset, your thinking, your emotions, and your will. Because other than that, it's not going to change. You can try to laboriously do it, but it's not going to work after a while. And you may be successful for a year or two, a week or two, a day or two, a minute or two, whatever, but it's not going to be eternal, nor will it be permanent, because it is not a transformation. It's a manipulation. And so one of the things that we realize of God, when he comes to us, he redeems, he convicts, he restores, he reproves, he delivers, and he sanctifies. But when the devil comes, he manipulates, he attacks, and he's aimed at our minds. And so remember, he said, think on these things. This is how you overcome the world. And so this is God gave us the strategy to beat the enemy. This is how you overcome faith. Just think on the things that concern me. Talk about me, even David and all his songs. And he had some really bad ones that were very, he was really going through some stuff because Saul was trying to kill him and, you know, he didn't have nowhere to live. He was hiding his family. You know, he was, you know, 20 years out in the countryside killing folk and at war, and they wouldn't feed his soldiers, and he had all kind of ministry issues, all kinds. And yet through all of it, he honored what was noble. He thought on what was noble. So when he had an opportunity to end the affliction of his enemy, and sometimes we get that opportunity and think, oh, praise the Lord, he put the enemy at my footstool. No, he gave you an opportunity to express a love of God and honoring God more than our own flesh and our own understanding. Now, I'm sure he did not understand how God intended to make him king when when Saul intended to kill him as soon as he could get his hands on it. And yet he trusted him. When he found him in that cave, he did not kill him, but he let him know, I knew you were there, and I could have. But I honor you because God honors you. How many people reverence their leaders in a way such as that? And Saul was wrong with two left shoes. But David honored God because God put him there. And until God removed him, even though God had already named David as king, but until God established this, David walked beside God. He didn't run ahead and say, well, he said, I'm going to be king, so here he is. I got him, and now I'm going to kill him. But rather, he deferred to God in all his ways. I love it. In all his ways, all his situations, and his circumstances, he acknowledged God. And when he did that, God directed his path and gave him a path that caused him to be, you know, the king and going forth to be king, Christ coming through his message. So what we're seeing here now is the passion in the heart of David for God. Anybody else? Okay. So we left off at the characteristics of a heart after God's own heart. Losing my notes. That's a good thing. Hello? Okay. You guys still there?
Yeah. Yes.
Hello? I'm here.
Okay, that's good. My phone was making noise. I didn't know. All right. So the first of a heart after God's own heart passionately seeks God's presence. This, I thought, was a very... I want to say powerful point only because we all can seek the presence of the Lord. How many services have you been in, and we've labored so that the presence of the Lord would come, and you know, we're going to praise and worship till the sky fall down and all that stuff. However, do we really pant after him with a thirsty soul? In other words, you know what? I can't move from this seat until he comes. That's the kind of passionate worship we have to have. Not that, why that baby crying, and oh my goodness, what's she standing up there? Oh, look at me, go up there. That is not worship. And it certainly isn't passionate. It is those things that consume us. That's why he says, think on these things. What's noble? What's true? You know, what's of good virtue? What things do I look around this room and see? You know, pray this, you know, it says that fervent prayer. That's that passionate prayer that will not let go like Jacob until you bless me. I can't leave this place like I came, and I'm not going to. And when we worship like that, passionately seeking God's presence, then it makes a difference. It makes a difference to a thirsty heart, because it says the lack of spiritual thirst will produce spiritual dryness, which will yield only legalism, religion, and spiritual death. And so our services look the same. Even when we switch them up and be spontaneous, it looks the same, because we say it's almost 4:30. Why aren't we done? How long is this going to take? I remember a worship time where we would gather at 7, and it was as though somebody blinked their eye and it was time to go. And you would say, oh, well, what time is it? And they would say 10. It's like, what? 10 o'clock? You didn't realize you had been there so long, because it was so focused on, I'll say, the supernatural. It was so focused on that which was not of the natural, that the natural man was lost. Now, they say lost in transition. It was lost in the transition of entering the presence of God. Very powerful time of where there is, that's a, we don't, I don't think we know fully what refreshing is. When he talked about the 23rd Psalm, and when he, I don't think we understand what it means to walk beside still waters, to lay down and to be, have our soul restored. That restoration and that refreshment comes only through a passionate seeking of God's presence in our life, and obedience, and obedience. The second point, and just jump in there, y'all, anytime you got something. This is a heart after God's own heart, passionately worships God. And here we come to that point of generally David did everything in his life from a position of worship, because he had received the revelation of how worship affected the heart of God. He knew that worship greatly pleased him. If we had a revelation of this truth, we would worship God more. We might understand that like the exercise of our faith, our worship of God develops and matures the more we practice it. So in other words, let's exploring just that passionate worship that extends beyond the four walls of the church. It extends beyond your private time, your prayer time. It extends, not it extends, but it starts to consume all of who you are. And so you, and this is one lady, Mother Peacock, I think was her name. You couldn't see her without smiling, because her joy, she reminded me of that woman that sings that song, Elijah. These are the days of Elijah.
Yeah.
Jacob. Somebody Jacob. But she sings that song, These Are the Days of Elijah. And when she sings it, I don't care how you feel, before she's through singing, you know, you can see him coming through the clouds, riding on a and on a horse, you know, with the sun shining here, because her worship is so contagious. And that's the thing I think the Lord was sharing with me as I was reading, you know, and he was saying one of the things our passion is the fuel for our power. And it means we press, we never stop, we never give up, we never rest. You know, and so we have to think, even in worship service, sometimes we give up. We give up trying to worship, we give up, we just give up. You know, but it's just that passion that will not give up no matter what. It continues on. And it was saying, he told me to write it down. He said, and that's the passion you can take to the bank, and they will feel and respect what you have, because it is so much power in that kind of passion that is contagious. And they may not even know why they give you what they give you. They may not even know why they feel the way they do. But because of the passion that you have for your God and the way you express that compassion, not compassion, that passion, it will convince the world of things. This is how we take over the influence. This is what we. This is how we influence the other, the mountains that influence the lives of the people. And so we have to have the passion that will fuel our power. And that's just like your car. You can, your car can be brand new, brand spanking new. But if you don't have no gas, you're not going nowhere. You can admire it, you can rub it, you can clean it, you can sit on it, sit in it, you can do a whole bunch of things, but you're not going nowhere. It's only until you put that fuel in that car will it go somewhere. And that's the same thing about our power. So we're seeking power. God, give me power. No, give me passion and love, because out of that, power explodes. You be trying to hold back the power because you, like I say, there's some people that are just explosive in their worship. And some of them are just the opposite. They're so into worship that they bring forth a reverence when you're there. There's certain things you just don't say around them, or you just don't do around them, because they have created an environment passionately of the worship that they have for God, that hunger and that thirst, that will not compromise anything for the presence of God. Nothing. And that's, what do you treasure? And that's that, what is it you're treasuring? And when that's your treasure, you guard it with your life. You give your life up for it, that which you find great value in. Okay, where's my worshipers on the line here? Well, yeah,
we're here. We're here.
Amen. Okay. And so, see, Arthur, yes, ma'am. Yes.
I had this scripture before we came on, because I thought you were still doing the script, you know, the promise. And, you know, when you start talking about the heart, I said, oh, so my scripture was, let me start at the beginning. I'm going to take you out of the country. It's from Ezekiel 36.
Okay.
24 through 28. Gather you from, excuse me, from all over and bring you back to your own land. Excuse me.
Mm-hmm.
This is the part I'm getting to. I'll pour pure water over you and scrub you clean. I'll give you a new heart. Put a new spirit in you. I'll remove the stone heart from your body and replace it with a heart that God wills, not self-willed. I'll put my spirit in you and make it possible for you to do what I tell you and live by my commands. So when I was reading it, excuse me, I know the stone heart says it's perverse, you know, it's a hard heart. But I kept trying to find out. I couldn't quite understand the flesh, a new heart, a flesh. So I've been looking and looking, and so I was wondering, and I came up on this particular scripture, Proverbs 14:30, and it says about the flesh, a heart of flesh, a sound heart is the life of the flesh. But I have wanted to know if Apostle would elaborate on or help me to understand better a heart of flesh and for that particular scripture. I mean, I've heard, you know, it's somewhere else in scripture. It's that God said he'll give you a heart of flesh. But if you could help me understand
better. Okay, I think that this is one of those times when we have to go back to the beginning. And the first thing we do is go to the strong, and we look up that number. When it makes a reference to it in the first scripture, and it calls it flesh, and when it makes reference to the scripture in Proverbs, and it calls it flesh. And generally, it'll have a different, well, where is the first scripture?
Ezekiel 36.
Ezekiel. Okay, and the next one is Proverbs.
Yes, ma'am. Ezekiel 36:24-28. And then Proverbs 14:30, it says, a sound heart is the life of the flesh.
Okay. Apostle is looking it up, but that's good Bible study. Very good Bible study. Because this is an indication of the Bible will say one thing, and we interpret it a different way. So when we hear flesh, we don't think any good thing. There's no good thing in the flesh. We understand there is no good thing. Now, if you look up that flesh, it's talking about your nature. The nature of man, what's it, any part of man is no good, okay?
Right.
Now, and I understand, and, you know, we have to just, these are things that Holy Spirit will give you revelation about, and things that are stone are not alive. They're dead.
Right.
So you may think, well, I should be dead. Okay. But you should be alive in Christ. So the life I live in the flesh, I live by the Son of God. So I have to have his flesh heart, not his sinful heart, my hard heart, but I need the heart of Christ. Because he was God made flesh. And so that's where one of those probably many definitions of flesh, one may be our nature, the other may be and anybody else on the line, you know, just chime in. Our sinful nature, and we have to take a word. Yeah, that's really bad.
Yeah, that's
But at any rate, I don't know why that's happening. How's that? Is that better? Okay, I think that's better.
When you see
that word flesh, you have to cleanse your thoughts. Don't put your idea of flesh there. Reading the scripture is where you get the meat of what that means. Okay, the context of what that means. Okay.
Yes, ma'am.
That means that uncircumcised heart that fulfills us, that is disobedient and sinful, he actually cuts that out and puts in us a heart that is willing to obey.
Amen. And that's what we were saying. Yeah, it's the same thing about, you know, to the life I live, I no longer live in the flesh. You know, but I live this life in the flesh, it's through the feet of the Son of God. So it's Him. So that's the heart that we're getting. And He said, I'm going to give you a heart that is pliable, a heart that loves, a heart that's, because Christ had a heart, a flesh heart, and that's the heart we want. Have this heart, this mind in you, this in Christ. And so those are the things that when we read, you know, it is an area where it's like, well, but as we study, and I believe as we understand, like I say, looking up the when they translate the Bible and these documents, you know, they're looking for a word that works, the best kind of word that works. And so our responsibility is then to learn to study and to ask questions. And the Holy Spirit will give us an answer. So, what's the Proverbs scripture, 14 and, I don't know. What
14,
did you say the Proverbs 30. Scripture?
14, 14 verse 30.
Verse 30. Okay, she's looking that up now. Oh, okay. All right. So I love that scripture. That's my scripture in a different version. I love that version. And that's another thing that when you look at it in a different version, it may use another word, too. Especially the Amplified, they use to give you two or three words after that to kind of, you know, give you definition of what that word is supposed to be indicating.
Well, that was that was a message.
Yes.
But the NIV uses flesh as well, give you a heart of flesh.
Mm-hmm. And remember, because he's talking about a stiff-necked people that didn't have a good heart. They had stony hearts. You know, their heart didn't work.
Yes.
And so he had to give them. And remember, that's where he sits and he rules in our spirit. That's the heart, the identity of man. And so rather than having the first nature of Adam, that's the one of stone and of disobedience, we get the nature of the second Adam, which is Jesus Christ. And that comes from him giving it to us. Him giving it to us. And I believe that that's one of the things that the author shares with us, that our genuine, passionate worship of God opens his heart to us while softening our own heart, because it is an act of voluntary submission and obedience to him. Obedience is one of the greatest acts of worship. If we have a heart that is hardened and unwilling to submit to God, our worship will be rejected by him, and he will cut off our heart, his heart to us. Authentic worship makes us more sensitive to the Lord, leading us to recognize our true spiritual condition so that we will surrender to God, repent, and allow his Holy Spirit to operate the needed transformation within us. And that's it. When you are a genuine worshiper, your life is submitted to God in everything. He takes first place over everyone and everything else.
Yes.
Obedience is the greatest act of worship. There's another phrase that the author uses in this section of the book. I think that it is something, it says, every time we enter God's presence, we should repent and ask him to remove all sin, transgression, and iniquity that might be in our life. Do this even when we are not aware of any explicit sin. We should wash our humanity in the blood of Christ every day as an element of the process of transformation. So if we washed our humanity in the blood of Christ every day, we would be humble, we would be repentant, we would be obedient, and our hearts would be transformed. And so we would, the conviction of sin would be one of a broken heart because it breaks God's heart. Remember, he uses a wonderful analogy, and we all know this. We talk about intimacy with God. Many people today avoid intimacy with some people. Most people don't even know how to be intimate anymore. Not a social environment that brings that forth out of people and children and adults. We are afraid of getting too close to others because we don't want their own faults, weaknesses, and we don't want our own faults, weaknesses, and failures to be exposed. A true worshiper doesn't fear going before the presence of God, regardless of his current spiritual condition, because he knows that God loves him deeply and wants the best for him. That's that deeply loved, totally forgiven, complete and accepted in Christ. And you have to have that understanding of how passionately he loves us in order for us to become intimate. And I love it because it says we romance God through our praise, worship, and thanksgiving, by which we develop intimacy. And then he goes on to say this intimacy, just like a natural marriage intimacy, needs to birth something. And that's what happens naturally when you're intimate with your husband. You two become one, and out of that love comes fruit. And that's the exact same thing. Our passionate worship leads to conception and new life. When our relationship with God is stagnant, we will not be able to manifest new life in him. We cannot really know God or fulfill our purpose on earth if we are not true, passionate worshipers. It is during the intimacy of worship that we conceive how God wants us to carry out his purpose, plan, and vision. Moreover, when our worship is lifeless, we will merely be going through a religious ritual, and our spiritual womb will become barren. This worship, our worship should birth salvation. And get this now, our worship should birth salvation, healing, miracles, deliverance, visions, dreams, revelation, and heart transformation as the fruit of our intimacy with God. I love it. The main purpose of worship is intimacy, and the purpose of intimacy is to conceive and produce new life. And this is what that's what the world needs. This is what the church needs. And so we're just sitting as barren wounds in a service, a worship service, because our worship is lifeless, because we're waiting on a move of God. When it has to come from our belly, it has to come from within our gut, where you couldn't do nothing to stop it if you tried. That's why he said it's like a river flow. You ever got to stop a river? You know, that's the thing that'll sweep you away, because of the way it just comes forth. And that's the way our passion for God should come forth in our worship. There would just be just such an amazing time, we call it fellowship, but of worship, if we were all passionately in conception mode, in intimacy with God. We wouldn't have to call for a miracle. It would just birth from us. We wouldn't have to call for deliverance. It would be birthed from us. And I really felt like that's how our first retreats and that retreat seasonal time was, because we realized it and we worshiped him, and that it happened. And we look around and didn't even know, oh, wow, how did that happen? But we were so into acknowledging him and worshiping him and honoring him and placing him where he belongs. So as we worship God, he gives us revelation of his heart and of his mind.
You're talking about David and what David's character, heart, etc., as it relates to what you just taught. Psalms 119:33-34 says, just tell me what to do and I will do it, Lord. As long as I live, I'll wholeheartedly obey. And then Psalms 102, David simply says, to obey you, I obey you gladly. And so David's whole attitude was, if you tell me what to do, I'll do it. And as long as I live, it'll be my joy to serve you. And so in the complexity of David's behavior,
Absolutely.
It's still at the core of his existence. It wasn't so much the actions that David was taking. It was the heart that David had, even in his behavior. At the root of it, his heart said, God, I will do what you tell me to do. I'll wholeheartedly obey you, even in my struggle of obedience. I sin in my struggle of obedience, but my heart is learning to obey you. So my actions haven't caught up with my heart, but I'm giving this.
Right. And remember the structure of man. Okay, the action is the body, but the heart. And then the soul is where the will, the emotion, and the thought, all right, when God changes that, then it has to then affect our body. And then that's when it catches up. That's when it says exercise it. The more worship you, the more you worship, the more you exercise that intimacy so that it spreads, it takes over. It's like Holy Ghost takeover of your body and your mind and your thoughts and your will. And we worship God. We give him our absolute and undivided attention. And returning, we receive his undivided attention. It says, worship from a believer whose heart is obedient and who expresses his love for God with messages of trust and devotion. Now, that's the key. Messages of trust and devotion will set the tone for intimacy thereby, beautifying the atmosphere for unity or spiritual oneness with God. We must offer God our undivided attention. So we can't just offer it. We have to send him messages, okay, of trust and devotion, which is different. It is different from worship and obedience. This is trust and devotion. And so we need to look at these instances of, you know, when am I supposed to trust and what message indicates I don't. So, you know, what am I saying that really doesn't sound like I am trusting and devoted to God? You know, am I giving something else more, am I giving something else more pleasant? Okay, there's just one number I have to for mute, or it's for some reason it's I'm sorry, I don't know who that number is in case you're trying to talk. So when we worship God, we give him that, and he gives us back his presence, and that's how we find his will. Now, one of the things that I wrote down is like, when you don't know his will, and when you don't know, you know, what it is for sure. You're not sure what it is he wants you to do, but you try things, and it's okay. You try what you know. However, the minute that you realize, no, that's not what he wants, then you become flexible. You don't keep pursuing your way, thinking, well, it's got to work, it works before, it works for them, or it works, you know, the world says this works, or this is how it's supposed to go. So we have to be flexible, which isn't really being flexible, is trusting God and be devoted to him and his way, because we know he won't withhold any good thing from us. So whatever it is we're trusting him for, we're going to continue to spend the mess of trust and devotion to him. And we have to nourish our faith as we wait. And as we nourish our faith grows. And as our faith grows, our trust grows, our devotion grows. And as that grows, we become more intimate. As we become more intimate, he reveals more of his will. But in some things, because we're not in a trust place yet, he can't tell us. He can't give it to us because we're just not there yet. And so we have to continue in the process until we get there. And he's going to get us there, and that's for sure, because he's the one in charge. So we then get that new life, and we get that conception. Passionate worship leads to personal transformation and corporate revival. I love that, corporate revival. We transport the essence of heaven to others so that God is glorified as he bestows his presence and power to transform people's lives. Unless your worship of God is genuine, his presence will not come. And without his presence, we cannot experience transformation. We can't experience change. We can't experience power. We can't experience the miracles, the signs. We can't experience any of those things until we have this passion to make as we worship God, this passion for his presence always, and not just doing the service at the time that we want and that we think we do it in the place of worship, but not doing the service. And then the heart, after God's own heart, is obedient and submissive. Because of what David did, God called Jesus the son of David. That's a powerful, powerful name. God called David. God called Jesus Christ the son of David. And so when he can attribute his son to someone, okay, he has honored that person. And it says we can declare that the life of Christ and David was successful due to they each had a heart after God's own heart, and they each fulfilled their divine purpose, completing all the work God had called them to do. In addition, both left a kingdom inheritance for future generations. Jesus and David established a pattern for us for demonstrating what is meant to have a heart that continuously follows after God. Both had a heart that adored and worshiped the Father in spirit and in truth, and was willing to obey him beyond their own strength through the power of his divine grace, not by might, not by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. We cannot have a heart after God's own heart if we have not learned to fully submit to and obey his will. Again, total obedience means doing whatever God wants, wherever and whenever he says to do it, and however he wants it accomplished. Are we able to say that God can do anything he wants in and through our life? Are we willing to obey him always? The Lord seeks a generation through which he can carry out his purpose for this momentous time in human history. A person with a heart after God's own heart allows God to do whatever he desires through him. Amen. So that takes us up to step 4 in chapter 11. So we'll do the other 4, I think it's 8 steps to this.
What
passion.
Page is that?
what page is 268. A heart after God's own heart to quit is quick to repent of sin.
Because I was getting ready to say something, but we ain't got to say it.
Yep. All right. Any questions or comments?
But I was going to say, even though we haven't got up there yet, I was going to ask Apostle, because she has been talking about this, if she would look at chapter 12, page 286, because she's been talking about this on our on Wednesdays.
Okay.
Maybe not in the same manner that he's presenting it, but when she take a look at it, she'll know what I'm talking about.
Okay, well, you can let her know. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Okay,
yeah.
Page 268. Okay.
268.
Oh, all right, y'all.
And you
all right, anybody
to,
else?
Because I wasn't online last week. You want us to continue to look at Psalms, you say?
Well, we just were looking
what
at
was the assignment?
Anywhere you find it in the Bible. I just felt Psalms was
okay.
A good starting
the character
place.
And nature of David.
Yeah.
That was the assignment.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
All right. Anybody else? All right. All right, then. Well, be blessed. So enjoy the ministry of Holy Spirit, and we'll be on work.
Too.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank
all right.
you.
Amen. Bless.
All right. Thank you. All right. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye. Bye.